Good morning, everyone.
Okay, let's turn to our Bibles, page 835.
Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 835.
We will be spending a bit of time looking at the passage, so it's really helpful if you could keep it open. Okay, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pray the lyrics of the hymn that we just heard. Lord, may the mind of Christ, our Savior, live in us from day to day, by His love and power controlling all we do and say. And Lord, may the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through Christ's power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule in my heart in everything, that we may become to comfort the sick and sorrowing. Lord, we pray and we ask that as we feed on Your Word this morning, Your Spirit will do the work of challenge and change as we are reminded once again of how great and loving a God You are. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are looking at Colossians 4. It's the ending of the chapter. And I just wanted to ask you to think through the last couple of weeks when we were doing this series. What is the one takeaway that we have from this series? What is the one takeaway that we have? Okay, never mind. Let's carry on. Okay, so again, the first question I'd like to ask all of us is, what is the one thing, the one takeaway that you have from this series? If you have just one takeaway to take from it, what would it be? Let's take a moment and think back on the messages that we have heard. What is the one thing that you take away from it? This will be my takeaway. That Jesus is everything. Believers are complete in Christ. And we live in response to Him. So when we look at this book, we find that Paul wrote the letter to remind Christians that everything they need, everything they long for, everything they have, they found it all in Christ. So he's essentially telling them to live with the perspective of Jesus Christ in your life. So as we look at this, the chapters in this book, in this letter, we find that Paul spends the first two chapters telling us the glorious things that God has done in Christ and what He has really done for us. Okay, so Paul says you need to remember what you long for, what you need, you already have in Jesus. And in Him, everything we find we need is there. So the gospel is everything to us. Then he spends chapter 3, he spends chapter 4 saying, now in the light of what Christ has done for you, go live your life this way. Okay, so in chapter 3, he calls us to pause, to reflect on how we relate to our families. So that means our spouse, our children, how we relate to our superiors, how do we relate to our subordinates at work. And why does he do this? He does this because it's at the level of our relationships with each other that we see how much or how little we understand the gospel. Okay, he does this because at the level of our relationship with each other, we see how much we understand or how little we understand of the gospel. So do you realize what Paul was actually doing? He's actually preaching the gospel to us, believers. He's preaching the gospel to us. So he's saying, Christ is more than sufficient for you. So in the light of that, live your life differently. Because Jesus is supreme in every way. He's supreme in our families. He's supreme at our work. He's supreme at our vocation and our attitudes towards the world. So, next question. What does the gospel look like in your life? Do you apply the gospel through serving and loving the people around you? Do you lay your life down and doing unto them what Christ did for you? And one thing that becomes very clear in this letter is that Paul doesn't want us to forget what a believer already has in Christ. He keeps repeating it, right? Christ is supreme. This is how you should live because Christ is supreme. Because we have to understand that the gospel isn't just for non-believers. But the gospel is for believers. Why? Because obedience without being gospel-centered does not last. Obedience without being gospel-centered does not last. But what I'm not suggesting is that I'm not suggesting that our lives are not dependent on the gospel. The truth is, we can all agree that, you know, we always want to be more dependent on God. That's something that we can agree on. Okay, so the question then comes, how would a Christ-dependent life look like? So let me suggest that the answer to that question is found in today's sermon passage. Let's have a look at it. When you look at verse 7 to verse 18, you do a quick survey. It really seemed that it was just farewell greetings and a list of pretty random names of Paul's friends. They're pretty random, okay? We brush it aside thinking that, well, these are just what it is, you know, greetings and names. But let me suggest to us that there's much more that we can learn about what a community is and how do we live in the gospel. Okay, so that's what we're going to try to do today. We're going to learn what the community is and how do we live the gospel. So before we do that, just want to give you a snapshot of Paul's friends. Let's look at our first point. So first we start with two names. As you look at it, it's a list of people who are famous and not so famous. Okay, so people like Tacchaeus, Aristarchus, we don't really know who they are, they're pretty random. We know Mark, we know Luke, we know Barnabas, but who is Nymphaeus, who is Archippus? Well, we don't know. But what we know is through their relationship and partnership in ministry together, we can see how they understood the gospel and how the gospel works out in their lives. Okay, so let's look at the first guy, Tacchaeus, verse 7. We don't know about him. When we look at the Bible, he's probably mentioned just 5 times briefly. But this is what we know. He was a scribe, so he writes for Paul. He was a mailman. He delivers the letters. And he was like a liaison between the churches. Okay, so he sends Paul's letters to places like Ephesus, Crete, and now Colossae. Alright, so he also carried the offerings of believers from one church to another church. So remember things like the Jerusalem church, they really needed money and offering, and that's what he did. He delivered the money. So Paul calls him a faithful servant. Okay, so that's verse 7. The next person we hear is verse 9, Onesimus. And his name is familiar because we have learned about him in the letter to Philemon. I will speak a bit more about him in the later part of the message. But he was a slave who found the Lord. And now he is part of the body of believers. Okay, it's a really beautiful story here. We'll look at it. And the next four on the list, it's from verse 10 and verse 11. Yeah, okay. So the first one is Aristarchus. He was mentioned in Acts 20. We do not know much, but this is what we know. He was Paul's travel companion. So he was with Paul through the hard times. So in the book of Acts 27, we find that he was there with Paul as Paul was in prison. Okay, then we go on to John Mark, the more famous one on the list. He is the Apostle Mark. He wrote the letter of Mark. So we're introduced to him way back in Acts 13. Okay, so this is what happened. So Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they were on a mission trip, and they took a boat, and the boat ride apparently was really dangerous, and it probably freaked him out. You know, when he reached the shores of Persia, he decided that he had enough. I'm done. He gave up the trip. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas. A few years later, this is what we know, Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on a second mission trip, and Barnabas says, I'm going to take Mark along with us. So Paul says, no way, no way, you know. And because of that, they had an argument. The argument was so bad, these two disciples found out they couldn't work together. So they split. So Paul took Silas, and then Barnabas took Mark, and they went on their ways. Okay, so that's Mark. Then we find the next name, verse 11, Jesus Justus. Sadly for us, we only know him by this name. But it's a pretty unique name. But what we do know is this, God used him as a comfort for Paul. And we move on to the next name on the list, Epaphras. Paul had never visited Colossae, and it was Epaphras, this guy, who established the church in Colossae. So the key thing we know about this is he was not only a church founder, but he was also a prayer warrior. He prayed much for people. He worked diligently at prayer for people, and he was unselfish in that sense. Okay, and the next two names on the list will be Luke. We We know Luke, he was an apostle, he was a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. Like most friends on this list, he was considered a faithful companion in ministry. And lastly, we find the name Nymphas, verse 15. What we do know about this lady is that she's probably well-to-do, and because of that, she has a pretty big house where she could fit believers in. So at that point, in the church life, there was no church building. The believers met in homes. All right. So this is what she did. She opened the house so that believers could come and they could meet, they could read scripture, and this home that they met in became their church. So when we look at all these people, we see that it's really a motley crew of unlikely friends. Okay, in Paul's list, there were four Jews, there were also Gentiles, and in the midst of that, there was a doctor, there was a pastor, that's what Epaphras was, there was a runaway slave, and there was also a woman that was counted as part of who they were. So, but what really shines through as we read about these verses is that they were really loyal to Christ. You know, they had something that they were doing in the community. They were willing to put aside the differences of race, of social class, of what they were, and they came together because of Jesus. Okay, so how does this set of people give us a hint of how to live a Christian life? Let's have a look at that. So now I'd like to share three insights on Christian living. All right, the first one. In the body of Christ, there are no lesser people. For those of us who read Paul's letters, many times this is what we do. We think that it's just Paul. You know, when he writes so powerfully. When he does ministry, he does it so powerfully. We think that it's always Paul and just Paul alone. And maybe when he needs help, he reaches out to people and people come and help him. But when we see verse 17 to verse 18, we realize the reason that his ministry was so impactful, so far-reaching, was that he didn't do it alone. Okay, he was not just a spiritual giant. As great as he was, he had a team. And God uses the work of men and women to come alongside Paul in ministry. So even though Paul wrote from prison, their ministry continues outside. Ministry did not stop. This was not Paul's ministry, but it was God's. Right? That's the attitude that he has. And that's the attitude the friends have. We are not doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for a greater purpose that God has called us to. So, interestingly, when we look at each person's role, this is what we find. Okay, Paul highlights this. For Tychicus, he highlights that he contributed by writing and by walking. He walked thousands of kilometers so churches can read the Word of God. So that's what he did. Okay, Epaphras, he heard the gospel, he became a missionary, and he planted a church. There's Luke, who's a doctor, who's an apostle, and scripture tells us that this is what he did. He accompanied Paul on trips, and he ministered to Paul, because Paul was poor of health, and he was a doctor. So that was his contribution. And later on in the book of Timothy, this is what Paul said about Luke. He said, only Luke is with me. When others has left, he is still there. He's a faithful friend. And when we go on to someone like Nymphas, she was well-to-do, so she opened her house. Hospitality where God's people could meet and read, they could analyze the letter, they could pray, they could sing praises. So each person contributed to the life of the church. And what each person is doing is significant to God. No matter how small or how insignificant it may seem at the moment. So in the body of Christ, there are no lesser people. There is one body, there are many parts. So what I do as a preacher is no more important than what the rest of us do together. Everyone has a part to play. We are not spectators. We are sons and daughters of God. So we roll up our sleeves. We get involved. Okay, so your life as a Christian is not just about me and God, it's about God and others. So the question is, what is God calling you to do in the body? Are you sure of what he's calling? If you're not sure, find out, seek him, be involved. Okay, so notice how Paul commends these friends. He says in the, look at the letter, he uses phrases like this. He says, dear brother. Okay, dear friends. Beloved friends. And notice how Paul also says in this passage, welcome so and so. He is one of you. And this other guy, welcome him. Remember him because he struggles in prayer for you. So it's a very strong hint that church is not about myself. It's about us. Why? Because ministry is a shared experience. These friends are totally different, but they are functioning towards a common end. They seek to build up the church. They seek to reach more people to Christ. They seek to strengthen each other. And you know, this really is the hallmark of the gospel. It enters their lives. It turns the entire community inside out. Right? So we find Jews are there. Gentiles are there. We find a doctor, a businesswoman, a slave. All has a purpose. All find their roles. And not only that, they had servant hearts. Right? They are committed to pray. They're willing to work hard, not for themselves. Because this is what the gospel does to us. It takes us away from ourselves. So the gospel empowered them to look to God, to look to others, because the gospel says that in Christ, all the approval, all the acceptance, all the security a person can ever want is fulfilled in Christ. And it goes on to say, nothing in this world can take that away. So if you are a person with nothing to lose, you become a person with everything to give. Free to be looking out for someone else. So dear friends, there is no working out the faith unless there's a working in of the gospel in our hearts. So let us constantly remind ourselves, let's constantly remind each other that the glorious gospel of Jesus, in whom we ever have every approval, every acceptance, and every security we need, we have already found in Him. Let us remind each other so that we become people that looks out not for ourselves, but for each other. And that's what the gospel does. Second insight that I got. Personal failures should never stand between us and God. If you look at verse 9 and verse 10, have your life ever been stained by failure? Maybe for you it's a moral failure that leaves you ashamed of your past. Maybe it's a particular sin that keeps occurring. It keeps trapping you, you know? Maybe it's a failure of relationships that keeps occurring. And if we are really honest with each other, what we will find is that failure is a common experience. The fear of failure is just everywhere around us. In our nation, the fear of failure is so much, right? But the nature of life is that failure happens. But what the gospel tells us and what the passage shows us is that failure need not be final. And I'd like to just point to two friends in this list that proves just that. Let's look at verse 9, Onesimus. Onesimus and his master Philemon are part of the Colossian church. Okay? So this is what happened. Onesimus stole from Philemon and he ran as far away as his legs could take him. Right? So he ran and ran and ran. He probably took a boat, but he ran and ran. And he ended up in Rome. And by God's sovereign hand, he ended up in jail. And in jail, he met someone. He met Paul. Paul probably led him to Christ. Through Paul, Onesimus became not just a believer, but a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And by the time that he was released from prison, Paul convinced him to do the right thing. And guess what the right thing was? Go back to the person you stole your money from and ask for forgiveness. Okay, and that's why Onesimus was there to accompany Tychicus to deliver the letter. So again, Onesimus had to deliver a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, and that is the letter to Philemon that's in our Bibles. So in that letter, Paul wrote and says, "You, Philemon, you are my brother. And guess what? Onesimus is your brother too. Okay, so he stole your money from you, yes. He abandoned you, yes. He ran away, yes. But in spite of all that he has done, forgive him, receive him as a brother." Okay, so can you imagine the courage it took for a slave to run back to the master. Let me show you a picture. The distance between Colossae and Rome was about 2,000 kilometers away. This guy really worked really hard to run as far away as he could away from his master. So what do you think happens? What do you think might happen when Paul says, now you go back to the master you ran away from? Do you know what happens to slaves that they caught? They were executed. And it was within the right of a master to do that. So, what Paul did and what Paul asked of him was at the cost, at the risk of his very own life. You know, what would you do if you were Onesimus? You know what I'll do? I'll run further away. I'm horrible, right? But thank God, his gospel continues to change me. Do you see how the gospel had changed Onesimus, who was once dead in trespasses and sin, but Christ has made him alive, and now he desires submission to Paul, and now he desires forgiveness of his master. He changed from a runaway slave, a thief, to a faithful brother who is one of them. You know, I did a little work on the early church, and there was this man by the name of Ignatius of Antioch, and he wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. Okay, and this is what he said. I receive therefore your whole multitude in the name of God, true Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your bishop in the flesh, who I pray you by Jesus Christ to love, and that you would seek all to be like him. He is an excellent bishop. So what do we see? We see that Onesimus actually went on to be the bishop of a church by the grace of God. He went from a thief to a pastor. He went from stealing to learning scripture and doctrine. And has a part of his changed life, he learned to preach. He learned to teach. He learned to care. He learned to pray. He became a pastor to the pastors. There is no working out the faith unless there's a working in of the gospel. Because only the gospel and the right understanding of the gospel produces a long-lasting obedience to God. So that's what we see. It's a really amazing story, isn't it? The next one, Mark. Have you ever given up on something? Have you ever thrown in the towel? I have. Have you ever been the source of conflict? Some of us have. Then you would know that broken relationships are really, really hard to mend. You know, relationships with your spouse, with your extended family, wow, those are really hard. You know, my grandfather, when he was alive, he was sibling number 5 in a family of 10 kids, which I heard in those times was still very little. Half of them went to wife number 1. Half of them were from wife number 2. His father, which is my great-grandfather, he was a businessman. He was a failed businessman, but he still had a lot of money. When he passed on, his children fought over his wealth. My grandfather being the younger ones, so my father and his younger brothers became victims of that struggle. And the fallout from that, sadly, none of the siblings throughout their life could ever recover from it. Even at their deathbeds, all the hurt feelings, all the anger, all the judging of each other, it never stopped. All the things could not be resolved. My grandfather tried to get his brothers to reconcile, but it was a fool's errand. You know, when relationships are broken, there is great hurt, there is complications that last a lifetime. And I think some of us, we have been through that, and it really hurts. But when you look at this passage, look at Mark. He gave up a mission trip. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and that relationship with Paul was broken. Paul felt betrayed. He felt that Mark was not, there's no integrity. And an opportunity where Mark could have gone on a second trip with them, Paul said no. Just have a look at verse 10, verse 11. This was written years later. But what we see in these two verses, we see restoration, we see healing. So Paul calls Mark a fellow worker who was a comfort to him. Through the gospel, both Onesimus and Mark found reconciliation and change. You know, the failure of these two men reminds us sometimes that we don't know the weaknesses of our own selves until we are tried and tested. But the gospel tells us that when we fail, that our failures are never final. Because the determining factor of our relationship with God is not dependent on my past or my present, but it's on what Christ has done and his feats for us. So it's only the gospel that can change a person from what he was to what he already is in Christ. Life change. If you are a Christian, that's what you experienced. That's what I experienced. And as Christians, we are not perfect, but we all agree that we are in the process by the grace of God. It's true for Onesimus, it's true for Mark, it's true for you, it's true for me. Failures should instead remind us to wholly lean on Jesus' name. Because in him, we find forgiveness, we find restoration, we find renewal. So personal failures should never stand between us and God. So may God continue to grow us to the level of our privilege as his children. The last insight I have for you. The gospel is the motivation for our obedience. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 shows us the role of God's word. And that role is critical. And this is what Paul told the Colossian church. He says, Colossians, do not keep your letter to yourselves, but pass it on. So they had a purpose to pass the gospel. But look further down in verse 18. Paul says this, remember my chains. So if we put verse 16 and verse 18 together, this is what Paul wanted them to do. He wanted them to remember that he was in chains, and the reason for that, Jesus and his gospel. So Paul was a willing prisoner because Jesus and his message was more important than his own life. Paul understood this, that God delivered him first and therefore he obeys, and his motivation to love and gratitude comes from what God has done through the gospel. So we see Paul being very single-minded in his focus. And guess what? So were his friends, okay? That's an amazing thing. Just do a quick survey again on verse 7 to 18. So what does he appreciate about his friends? They were faithful to God, they were obedient, and they were committed to pass his gospel to others. So this is what we see. Paul, Tychius, Onesimus, Epaphras, among the many, 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 that has shown that they lived out the Christian life of enduring hardship, of being humble, of being submissive, and be willing to reconcile. And I tell you, to the world out there, this don't make sense. It don't make sense then, it doesn't make sense now. And this is what we have to realize, that the Christian life is not the easy choice. Because we will experience the need to step into the role of Onesimus, to walk, to ask someone for forgiveness. We might need to step into the role of Philemon, to stop taking revenge, stop, even if it's your right to do so, instead to offer forgiveness, to extend friendship. We might need to take the role of Paul, who reconciled with somebody who has utterly broken his trust, abandoning him halfway through a project. It is hard to be selfless. It is hard to be obedient to God. Because we are nothing. We are selfish and we are disobedient. So how did Paul and his friends do it? How could they live out the life of self-sacrifice and obedience to God? They could because they understood what the gospel means. They understood that Christ has done all for them. And in Christ, they found everything they have, they lack nothing. So the gospel drives them. So they could give all they were, all the faithfulness, all the commitment, all the obedience that would otherwise be drowned out by selfishness and self-preservation. Faithfulness, commitment, obedience to God is hard work. We know that. But the gospel tells us and gives us the right motivation, the right perspective to carry on living for God, to serve Him, to serve His people. So that even through difficulty, life is worthwhile. So I'd like to end by encouraging us with verse 17. And verse 17, Paul wrote, and he said this, he said, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." And basically his instruction was really simple. Be faithful to it, complete it. And here we are, on a Sunday, in 2014. We are studying a 2,000-year-old letter written by a man who wants nothing for his readers but to read it, to listen to it, and to live it in obedience by God's grace. And most importantly, to pass it on. And that purpose hasn't changed. Now, this is our call. We experience new life through Christ. We are given a role in His body. So we go find out what that role is and let's fulfill it. And we can go because like what the passage hints to us, Tychicus has gone. Onesimus has gone. Aristarchus has gone. Mark has gone. Jesus Justice has gone. Ephorus has gone. Luke has gone. Nymphas has gone. Paul has gone. Archippus has all gone before us and they've done it. So go, fulfill your part so that the kingdom of God may come to pass. May you be found faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the teaching in this letter. And I pray that it will not just be something that we can wrap our minds around, but its purpose, its challenge, will truly become a part of our everyday living. And I pray that your spirit will continue to work the change. And as the song of the earlier hymn goes, Lord, bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness, which is rich in things but poor in soul. May you grant us wisdom in the gospel. May you grant us courage for the gospel so that we can be living to the level of our privilege we have in Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.